Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome everyone to another edition of the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm sitting here with Dr. Don, who is with us here in our kitchen studio. I also have with us on the phone from Camarillo, California, Rick Sterling, who's going to be participating today. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Today is December 4, 2015, and we will be getting started here with our study in just a minute. A couple of things first, though. Suzette, by the way, is off to the airport to pick up her husband, Larry, who has been out and about flying someplace, and so she will be with us tomorrow. I want to encourage you to go to our chat room, which is open and up and running. If you have any comments or questions, I will be monitoring the chat, and you can, at your leisure, write in a question or a comment, and I'll pass it along to our group. I want to encourage those of you who have cell phones to go ahead and call in. Oh, there's Roger. He just appeared right now. You want to say hi, Dr. Don?
Good morning, Roger.
Let me go ahead and I'm going to go ahead and put Roger up here just for a second. Good morning, Roger. Is that 509? Okay, that's not. Oh, there it is. That's Linda, I guess. There's Linda there, and Roger just showed up. Good morning, Roger. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing well. It's very wet up here.
Ah, good. Wish it was wet down here.
Oh yeah, you had some excitement down there, huh?
Oh boy, too much excitement. And we will be, they will be in our thoughts and prayers, which has garnered quite a lot of negative press right now, that term, thoughts and prayers. If you have something else you want to talk about later on, go ahead and let us know, Roger, by pushing number one, and I'll get you back on the air. Yeah, they have whatever you want. We have a phone number for people who have cell phones at 646-716-8390. For those of you who are on landlines and you'd like to call in for free, you can call in at 877-903-3193. And we encourage you to do so, to make comments and ask questions. So before we get started, let's go ahead and have prayer. Oh, Don, I'll have to make more. It's all right. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us a peaceful day today. Thank you for putting your spirit in us to guide us to truth. Father, the peace that you give us is not based in fallacy. It is not based in lies. It is not based in belief. It is based in the truth of what Jesus Christ came here to this earth to do, and that is to testify to the truth. I thank you for helping us to learn how to do the same thing so that we can be of service to the kingdom of heaven at the right time and in the right way. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm sure all of us have had a lot of thoughts about what has gone on here in the last few days down in our area. We are horrified at these events. I am just so saddened to think of the families that will be spending their Christmas time this year without their loved ones, because they are dead and have been quite unceremoniously executed in an attempt to gain publicity for an evil mode, I guess you'd call it. Pardon?
Enterprise,
exactly. Good word, Rick. Thank you. And I was listening a couple days ago as I was finishing up my walk for November, actually 4 days ago, on November 30. I actually did 40 miles with the dogs last month, which isn't all that bad for someone of my age and temperament. And I was listening to an old program, and Dr. Rich and I were talking about faith. And he asked the question, what do all religious systems in the world have in common? And I thought that was a really good question. And the answer, of course, is faith. They are all based in faith. The people who murdered these victims in San Bernardino were doing that based on the faith that they have. It is apparent to any of us who have, how would you put it, a lick of sense, that this was terrorism, pure and simple. The goal of terrorism is to put people in, to remove any sense of peace that they might have. Right now, people are scared. And you think, well, it's one thing for it to happen in Paris, it's another thing to have happen in San Bernardino and Redland, California, for crying out loud. The issue is that people want to believe that they are safe. They want to feel safe. And yet, looking at the world, looking at what is going on in politics, in religion, in all of these various dynamics of life, it is very difficult to find peace. And that puts me right back to John 2019 through 24, in which Jesus, when he was with his disciples, was going to give them and did give them the Holy Spirit. And the very first thing that Jesus said when he entered the room, this is after his resurrection, the very first thing he said to them was, peace be with you. Then when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Saw the Lord. This isn't faith. This was seeing. And then Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. What kind of peace is this that produces gladness? I wish for everyone in this world to have the peace that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. But I will tell you truthfully, my friends, that this is very, very difficult to come by. Because unless you get rid of, you reduce quantity and the quality of your faith down to the size of a mustard seed, you cannot experience this kind of peace. If your peace is based in faith, in the hopeful expectation that God will do something for you, that God will bring you this peace, that God will protect you, then you are going after a fool's errand. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Sending you to do what? To guess what he wants you to do? To just hope that what you're doing is the right thing? That hope that you're teaching the world the right gospel? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And people will tell you they have been born again and they have received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling them. And they continue to sin, and they continue to ignore the truth about what Jesus said as opposed to what other people in the New Testament said. And I got to tell you, folks, this is part of the reason as to why the world is in the condition that it is in. Because people love the idea of the truth, but they don't give a whit about what the truth actually is. So that's my little spiel to start. I hope and pray. We do pray. We have prayed for these people. The families of these people who have been killed and are suffering injury. And I pray, Father, that you will come soon and take us home before this gets out of hand. Of course, we know it's going to get out of hand. Anyway, there you go. If any of you who are on the phone with us would desire to make comments or ask questions, please just push number one on your keypad. That'll give me a little icon, and I will be able to put you on the air. If anybody has anything they would like to say on chat, chat room is open, and we're all set.
Dennis?
Yeah.
What
That's me.
Happened, yes, Dennis, what happened on
Was it Wednesday? Tuesday.
Tuesday. What happened on Tuesday?
Well, I'm afraid to say it. You go ahead.
Would you call that murder?
I would call it murder.
Okay. So the two who committed the murders and the murderous act, did they break a law? I mean, is there a law against what they did?
There certainly is. It is in the Ten Commandments, and it says, "You shall do no murder."
Okay, so the Ten Commandments, but what about a local
a secular law? Yes.
State law, a federal law?
All of those.
Did they violate all of those laws?
They certainly did.
But what if there was no law against what they did?
Then it wouldn't be murder.
Yeah.
Where there is no law, there is no violation.
So there is where I'm going. Romans 4.
Right.
16. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in court, or 15, Romans 4:15. For the law brings about wrath. The wrath that Paul is speaking of here is judgment. So the two that commit the terrible atrocity, murdering and wounding critically several people, received judgment, did they not?
And it was executed relatively swiftly.
Now,
but not swiftly enough to help those 14 people who were killed and the other 17, 21, I guess now, who were injured.
Well, what I'm saying, Dennis, is those who killed the two murderers, if there was no law against what the two murderers did, would
they
not
would also,
those who killed the two murderers
they would also be in violation. They would be, absolutely.
So, for the law brings about wrath. And what Paul is saying, the wrath is judgment. If you have any question about that, just turn your page in your Bible over to chapter 3. And starting with verse 5, but if our unrighteousness, and what Paul equates to unrighteousness is breaking the Ten Commandments, doing activities that the Ten Commandments forbid, demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath, that's the same word, wrath. Wrath in Paul's context, in the context that he's using it, is judgment. And it
yep.
is judgment breaking the Ten Commandments. And so here he says, if our unrighteousness, which Paul says is breaking the Ten Commandments, demonstrates the righteousness of God. In other words, by our unrighteousness, we are demonstrating that God is righteous.
Right. Absolutely.
What?
This idea of wrath. Go ahead. Finish it.
The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? So what Paul is saying there, it's really, this is a very tricky use of words. What Paul is saying is that if God inflicts wrath, is he not unrighteous?
Is he not breaking his own law?
Exactly. So
yes.
If God inflicts judgment upon those who have broken the law, then is God not unrighteous in doing so?
According to Paul, I mean, this makes total sense to Paul, because he cannot have his gospel if there is law. And the passage that I quoted earlier from was from Romans 4:15, and it also uses the word wrath in this context. It says this, because the law brings about wrath.
Yeah, well, see,
For where there is no law, there is no transgression.
Yeah, well, I haven't gotten there yet, Dennis.
I know.
I'm building to that point. Paul, sinful flesh, is totally incapable of keeping the Ten Commandment law. Totally incapable of. So God gave a law that human beings are completely unable to keep, to obey. They cannot. I mean, even with their best intentions and most focused effort, they will break the law. It's just that way. And if God is going to inflict wrath on those who break the law, then he is going to have to inflict wrath on the whole world. That is what Paul is saying. And so he's saying is the God who gave the law, which brought wrath on those who broke it, is he not unrighteous in doing that, knowing that no flesh can keep the law? So Paul cleverly uses this. Of course, this is nothing but the devil's tricky way of trying to get people to believe a double negative. Through a double negative is what I mean. That the faith through grace is the only way to salvation, not through the law.
And he points.
If you think you can keep the law, then the only one that you're fooling is yourself.
And see, here he says this absolutely clearly in Romans 10:3, says, "For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And this brings us back to faith and feeling safe. This makes you feel safe.
If you want and expect salvation through faith as Paul preaches it, then you're committing the unforgivable sin by trying to keep the law and establish your own righteousness. And Paul says, how dare you think that you can affect the favor of God through your own puny efforts and attempt at keeping the Ten Commandments.
Yep. That's right.
And then Paul goes on to say in Romans 3, after saying, the God who inflicts wrath, is he not unrighteous? I'm speaking in human terms. That's parenthetical. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge? And there he uses the word judge. The world. How will he judge the world? Well, Paul is being very truthful here. Listen, this is verse 7. But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? Who's judging Paul as a sinner? Well, I suppose it's those who are telling him that he is teaching a lie, because Paul, in essence, admits that here. But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? Well, Paul should glory in the fact that people are judging him as a sinner, because Paul's gospel is for sinners who want to continue to sin and have an assurance of salvation.
And these people have the faith that Jesus came, because of what Paul said, that Jesus came specifically to save sinners. He did not come to save the righteous. They don't need saving. He came to save sinners. They are sinners, and if they somehow become not sinners, they can no longer be saved. Hey,
well,
you there?
They don't need salvation is what Paul is saying. Through their own efforts they can establish their own righteousness, then they have no need of Christ.
Right.
And that is another bald-faced lie.
Huge.
But Paul doesn't care, because as long as it works, what does it matter? That's what he says. But if through my lie the truth of God abounds to his glory. See, he's trying to trick people with words that sound authentic. And here's the thing. we talk about the wicked. There's for most people who have even a general sense of the condition of the character of humanity in the world today and through ages past, what would you define as wickedness? Would you define wickedness by the action of the husband and wife this week in their murderous escapade? Is that wickedness? And the activities of most people day to day as righteous. Where does righteousness begin or end, and wickedness begin or end?
Well, these two, a husband and wife, who dropped their child off with a family member before they went to die, firmly believed.
Well, I don't know that they were planning on dying, but.
Well, they had to know that if they started doing what they were going to do, something was going to happen. But the fact is, they were willing to give up a child and to give up their lives for their understanding that if they did this, they would become righteous. They would meet with Allah. As soon as they died, they would be in heaven with Allah. Hang on here.
Yes, they would be in heaven enjoying all the pleasures of true heroes that they believed that they were. But you see, it is nothing but a lie. The same kind of lie that Paul talks about as if through his lie the glory of God or the truth of God abounds to his glory, then why keep judging Paul as, and that word sinner can be interchanged with wickedness.
Right. And
if through my lie the truth of God abounds to his glory, then why am I still being judged as wicked?
Because he has stated, this is an interesting thing about Paul. He has stated that this is his gospel. He says it very clearly in several places that this is his gospel, and anyone who preaches a gospel that's different is evil. And he also has said, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 and on, he talks about becoming a servant to all that he might win more for this gospel. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, and that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. See, I don't understand that either. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You see, here is a man who has an incredibly outsized ego as to what his role in salvation is.
Well, Paul teaches that you really don't have to change your lifestyle and your belief, just incorporate Christ into it. And once you have done that, you have released yourself from obligation to death. Primarily because Paul says in order to be in Christ, you have to die first. And then you God will resurrect you in Christ so that you no longer are the one living. And then we've talked about this before. those who say they have died to self, which is what they say that Paul's talking about, although he really isn't, but that's one way of trying to make it seem plausible. Because there's no way to die to self. But anyway, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. But yet this life that I live while still in the flesh, I live to the glory of God. Well, if you're dead, you're no longer alive. There's not a part of you that goes on living. When you're dead, you're dead. But Paul doesn't address that. And so people swallow it because it's what they want to believe. But it doesn't really make sense when you hear the truth. And that's what appears to be happening in Galatia. And the letter to the Galatians is one of the most lying, blasphemous letters that Paul has ever written. And he has written some pretty big,
some doozies.
Blasphemous lies. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. Well, obviously, he's saying, you have deserted me and my gospel that I have preached to you. That's what he's saying. But he's using words trying to hedge around so he doesn't step on any toes and permanently drive anybody away. You're deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So Paul is saying, what you are deserting me, who brought to you a gospel by through the grace of Christ, you're deserting me to go to a different gospel. Well, what would a different gospel be? Who would be preaching a different gospel?
The disciples of Christ who are in the Jerusalem Council.
Exactly. Now, if we're to believe that Paul went to Jerusalem, they all shook hands and all agreed that he was being led by the grace of God, and that, you know, just keep on doing what you're doing and preaching what you're preaching, and just remember the poor. And Paul says, well, boy, that's the one thing that I certainly wanted to do. And we all shook hands in the right hand of fellowship, and off I went, and off they went, and everything was honky-dory. But it doesn't sound that way when you read Galatians. In fact, Paul is incensed that these people would leave him, the one who brought them the grace of Christ, to go to a whole different teaching. What about the law? What about circumcision? And these people were being taken captive, according to Paul. This different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort. Who is distorting the gospel of Christ? Paul says the gospel he is preaching is the gospel of Christ. And anyone who brings a different gospel that seems plausible is distorting the gospel to deceive. That is his whole point here.
And, you know, the gospel that is distorting, according to him, is the gospel of the kingdom, which Jesus' own disciples were teaching.
Exactly, and that's what I'm talking about.
So the idea is that what you're saying is that there are literally in the New Testament, there are defined clearly two different gospels, one of which has to be false.
You're right, and what I want to give you is a contrast here. When I finish with verse 10 here in Galatians 1, I'm going to give you a contrast. And then I'm going to explain why. Even if though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So Paul will go and curse an angel if an angel is preaching a different gospel. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, the men that he's talking about trying to please are the ones who are trying to distort the gospel. Paul has clearly defined that his gospel is unique from all the other ones. Now, I want you to turn to 2 John, the letter of 2 John. This letter was written by John to what it says, the chosen lady and her children. It's probably a home church. But 2 John, we'll read the whole letter. It's very short. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever, mercy and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I am very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we have one another, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. That is not what Paul says. Okay, so understand that. That is not what Paul says. Walk according to the commandments. We walk according to faith in accordance with grace. That's what Paul says. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. The commandment you heard from the beginning is what? The Ten Commandments. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Many say, well, Paul acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. No, Paul does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ was in heaven, came down and took a body of flesh and lived. Paul says that Jesus Christ began life as all human beings do, was conceived by the seed of David, and he was only a human, just as we all. He was not divine. Paul does say that he was full of divinity, which was the word fullness that he uses there is as pouring something into a earthen jar, a container, until it can hold no more. And so he says that Christ had the fullness of divinity in him. But I think a good way to explain that is that if you pour a liquid, such as oil or grape juice or water, into an earthen jar, does the liquid have anything to do with the jar, and the jar anything to do with the liquid? Are you there, Dennis?
Hey, I had to step away from the phone for just a minute.
Oh, sorry.
So it's going to be another minute or so. I'll be right back.
Okay. So the jar does not become the liquid, and the liquid does not become the jar. The two are separate and distinct from one another. And all the jar is a container to hold the liquid or whatever it is that is put into it. And Paul uses this type of example to show that distinction between the spirit and the body or flesh, that the body of flesh is nothing but an earthenware container. And the spirit is in this container as the contents of whatever is in the earthen jar. And the one can be poured out, whatever the jar contains can be poured out of it, where the jar then is emptied of whatever was in it, and that whatever was in it now is in another container. And so this is what Paul is saying.
Yep. And Paul, you find this in Romans 1, by the way, 1 to 4 or 5, you know, those kind of verses in there. It is absolutely astounding when you think in terms of the fact that Paul did not believe that Jesus Christ was God.
And that's how Paul can say, when you're crucified with Christ, you no longer live. Paul can say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul is speaking as in terms that the body is nothing but a container, an earthen container which is corrupt, imperfect, impure. It is given over to sin, and there's nothing that can be done about it. And that your spirit, which resides within this earthen container, is doomed to do whatever the earthen container does. And, of course, the earthenware container doesn't want to do anything good. And that's what Paul is saying. So let's go on. Wash yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of the Messiah, the Anointed One, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And Paul can say that in all truth because Jesus always stressed and emphasized that the testimony he was giving was not from himself, but he had received it from the Father. And he and the Father were the two witnesses that this testimony was the truth. If
what does this verse do to faith?
It totally destroys it. At least faith has the means of salvation.
Right.
Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. That word evil is wickedness. Same thing. And then he closes, having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. So for those who think, and believe me, I've had people tell me this, for those who think that the reason God called Paul is because his disciples didn't do what he had commanded them to do. And the only reason is because they are totally unaware of what was going on at the time after their master ascended back to his father. And it's because the writer of Acts, more than likely Luke or Luke and some of his associates, had no reason to record what the apostles were doing. And what they did record about the apostles is highly suspect.
Suspicious.
So all that Christians see is information that comes from the Pauline side of what was going on. But when you read 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, you see that there was work going on, that the disciples were doing work. When you read from Paul's letter to the Galatians about those who came with a different gospel, well, those who came with a different gospel were the carrying out the commands of their master, who commanded them to go to all nations and teach them to obey all that he had commanded them to do. And this was very irritating to Paul, because what they were testifying to, their testimony and the teaching that they were sharing, the teaching they received from their master, was different than what Paul was talking about, because I'm sure they were talking about keeping the commandments. Paul gets very upset because his people that he first won through the Spirit, he told them, you can't keep the commandments, so don't bother trying. And if you do try to keep the commandments, then you are bound to be saved by your own righteousness. And hey, I just want to tell you, you can't be righteous. I don't care how faithful you are to the law and to keep the Ten Commandments. There is no way in your filthy flesh that you will ever receive salvation through your own efforts. And
may
if
I call...
you try to keep the commandments, then you don't need Christ. That's what Paul says.
I'm going to call our listeners' attention to Matthew 28:18-19 and 20, where Jesus said, gave this commission to his disciples. And it is apparent by what Paul teaches that Paul did not know or have any clue or understand anything about what Jesus told his own disciples right here. And that is this: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Commanded you.
Observe means obey, yeah.
You see, Paul didn't baptize people on a regular basis. He wasn't interested in making people, disciples, under the authority of the Jesus Christ that came in the flesh. Because what it was that this Jesus Christ, the one that came in the flesh and talked to his own disciples and taught them, was completely counter to what he had been given by this being that called himself Jesus Christ.
Paul's gospel teaches that in order to be in Christ, you have to be apart from the Ten Commandments. Where God teaches that only through keeping the Ten Commandments can you possibly hope to be in the Son of God. The people of the world who practice who have a religious practice that they believe is connecting them to God, the God that they believe in. And it doesn't matter what they call themselves, whether they call themselves Christians or Buddhists or Muslims or Jews or pagans or whatever, mystics. They recognize something or someone spiritual. Those in that group would deny that they have been deceived. They say the whole world except for them has been deceived. But when we read in Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. It doesn't say who deceives the whole world except. It says who deceives the whole world. So it doesn't matter what you call yourself in your religious practice or your spiritual pursuit or whatever it is. I'm telling you that unless you have awakened from the drug-induced stupor that your practice has brought upon you, and come to the realization that you and all of those before you have been deceived, have been led astray, and then make the decision and the determination to find the truth, and then go to the only source of truth, that is the true God who created all things and who in his love and mercy gave us verifiable information, gave us the information to know that he is God, to know how we came to be here, to know what we need to do if we hope to have eternal life and to live in a place that is the most wonderful paradise that you can ever imagine, and even more than what you can imagine.
Rick, we have about 5 minutes, and I want to also, you reminded me of something when you read the verse in Revelation of a very supportive verses in John 14, starting with verse 15, because this defines why the world cannot know him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Paul says, if you love Jesus, you will not keep his commandments. This is John 14:15, starting with verse 15. So right there, we have a complete disconnect. It's all through there, Don. We've been talking about that. And then Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you right now. He abides with you and will be with you and will be in the future with you. You see, Jesus clearly states that if you are in the kingdom of the world, you cannot receive him. And
well,
just
and
because,
he has no authority over you. If you are in the kingdom of the world, the ruler of the world has authority
that's
over
authority.
You.
Exactly right.
And let me tell you, he is an evil dictator incarnate. He is the worst ruler that anyone could ever imagine. And yet people flock to him. They don't believe it's to him they are going. They don't believe that it's to him they are praying. They don't believe that it is for him that they go out on mission and proclaim the gospel of grace to the whole world. They don't believe that, but that's the way he works. He has people working for him who think they're working for the other side, who think they're working for God and for his son, Jesus Christ, and for the Holy Spirit. They believe they're working for them and with them, when in fact, all they're doing is as Paul and his associates were doing, spreading an evil, blasphemous lie that sounds too good to be true, but and guess what? It is too good to be true. It is a lie. So
we
I know that some may say, well, Rick, so do you think you have the truth? Do you think this is all about you? No, it is not about me. It is about God. It is about the Son of God and the Holy Spirit. It is about the truth. And that is all I am here to do, is say, make sure through your own study, and do it seriously, honestly, with integrity, your own study, find the truth. You don't need me. You do need the Holy Spirit, and you do not need to believe that you already have the truth, and it doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong, as long as you are honestly sincere in what you believe and practice.
And there comes faith, because people by faith believe that they already have all of the truth that they need, and they need nothing else. And we have shown that this is not the case. Thank you, Rick, very much for your kind words today for all of us. I pray that all of us will be safe as we go about our business here for the rest of the day. Join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, so long for now.